to have an interview with Dr. Ron Neller. Now I'd like to call Dr. Ron. Dr. Ron, are you on the phone with us?
I am, Skype. Yes.
Fantastic. It's good to have you with us. So, Dr. Ron, I have a question for you. You know, you are a studious on sediments and fossilization. Is it possible to witness a fossil being made in progress, so to speak? Is because I never seen one.
Not in the wild, no. We have actually had experimentation done in laboratories of rapid transformation from an organism to what would appear to be a fossil. Let's put it that way. So that can be done rather rapidly, actually, in laboratories if we sort of copy the processes that are going on out there and speed those processes up a little bit.
Okay.
But seeing one actually happen out there, no. It's actually a bit of a wild environment to see how it happens because it does require a lot of sediment and it's got to come rapidly. So you don't want to be in the way of that.
Okay, so tell us a little bit about how does it work, that the whole process of fossilization. You know, how does an animal's body becomes a fossil?
A good question there, Skeppy. It's not just the animal body as well. Fossils are sort of, let's put it more generally, the remains of past life preserved in rock or amber or soil. But it can also be, for example, a footprint, what we call an impression fossil. So it's evidence that the animal was there or that the plant was there. So it doesn't have to actually be
the actual
plant itself. It can be traces of it as well, which we might call impression fossils or trace fossils and those sorts of things. I guess one of the problems we do have with fossils is the majority of them are quite small and they're marine as well, which is not often understood. I think a lot of the public think our fossils, when you go to a museum, are always about mammals or dinosaurs or things like that. But at least 95% and probably more of all fossils are actually from a marine environment.
Wow, I never knew this. Really?
Yes, so they're sponges or, trilobites, sort of like an anthropody, brachiopods, gastropods, like snails, graptolites, free-floating organisms. Yes, 95% at least, some experts will argue for higher, are marine. So when we talk about animal fossils, they're so rare. It's, museums give the other impression, but they are so rare.
Why is that the case? So what are the theories that, about why is that the case? How does even a marine, animal become a fossil in the first place?
Yeah, good question. The fossilization process explains that because to create a fossil, we basically all agree you need a lot of sediment. Now, sediment, of course, is our big word for dirt. Yeah, when dirt gets washed off your streets or your gardens, we call it sediment. But you need lots of it, and it needs to come quickly. So marine fossils were created by a lot of sediment going into the marine environment, into the ocean areas or near coastal areas or shallow marine areas. So it needs lots and lots of sediment, and it needs it to come rapidly as well. You see, it's the pressure from a lot of sediment. If you're being buried hundreds of meters deep, you have to be put under pressure to be turned into a fossil. In a sense, certain things have to be removed from your body, and that's done by pressure. You have to release, volatile molecules, which are, those need to evaporate, or labile molecules, which are unstable, all have to be removed out of the body to allow the body to actually fossilize. And that requires a lot of pressure. So the big question then comes back to your question is, where did all that sediment come from? When did it come? Because there's your challenge. Because essentially, having traveled the world, studied sediment all around the world, you don't see it today.
Okay. And look, I would be surprised as well, because I would imagine that, let's say, if you're a marine animal, even if there's a lot of sediment that is being thrown on you, so isn't that wouldn't that be still a relatively humid environment with all kinds of bacteria and decomposing organisms present? Or how does that, because I would expect that they would just be decomposed naturally.
Correct. If they're not covered in sediment, they will decompose rapidly. And also, if they're not covered in deep sediment, you might get predation. Other animals will just dig them up and eat them, you know, those sort of things. So the deep sediment, and it really doesn't matter whether it's a, the process could be slowed according to the temperatures and so on. You do need higher temperatures, but that comes out of higher pressure and temperature from deep sediment. And so a lot of sediment will protect the organism from being predated. It'll protect it from being eroded away and destroyed. It'll protect it from being decomposed. It'll actually keep it there ready to undergo the fossilization process. And that requires the removal of the liquids out of your body. I mean, think about yourself. What do you know, I often ask people, what are you made of mostly?
Water.
Water, exactly. Yeah. And water actually can inhibit the process. And that's why I refer to these, volatile substances in our body which need to evaporate, or labile molecules, which are unstable molecules. They need to be taken out of the body. If they're not taken out of the body, then those liquids actually prevent the fossilization going ahead. So it really doesn't matter. I mean, if you look at the marine fossils, about 40%+ are actually from a coral environment. But about 34% will also be in deep, deep oceans. And you get a large amount of them on seamounts out in the ocean as well. So they're found all around the world, regardless of the humidity. Yeah.
So what are the explanations possible for that phenomenon? So what are the people who subscribe to the theory of evolution say, and how does that relate to the biblical account of the flood?
Good question there. The basic argument is that an organism or its trace is covered quickly and deeply in sediment. Then what you see is over time, the soft tissue in that organism decomposes and the hard bones or shells are preserved by being buried further and deeper and under more pressure. And you have sort of things like permineralization occurring, which is meaning the dissolved minerals might be carried by the water in the groundwater, filling up spaces inside the cells and so on. So that's a standard process. And I guess there's two problems we find today is sometimes we find soft tissues are actually preserved, which is unusual. Mm-hmm. If they're millions of years old, how are soft tissues actually preserved? How do you find collagen, red blood cells, blood vessels? How are they preserved over millions of years? And secondly, we do know that it is a process that needs to occur fairly rapidly. You can't have an organism sitting there for 100,000 years fossilizing. It doesn't work like that.
If the body's just laying out there, out in the open, well, many things can happen. They can be predated. It can be washed away by the rain. So it's probably not going to be staying there. It's not if a dog dies somewhere in the top of the soil of a forest. It's not going to become a fossil in any way, shape, or form, right?
That's right. But it also won't become a fossil if it's only buried to a shallow depth.
Okay.
If you look at, unfortunately, if your pet passes away and you bury it, you can dig that up hundreds of years later. It's not a fossil. Mm-hmm. It's the bones are decaying as well. So it's got to be quite deep, very deep.
I understand. So you're also mentioning that there we found some soft tissues, and it would be very unlikely or even impossible for these soft materials to still be around after, supposedly millions and millions of years.
Correct. Yes, it was a major discovery in 2005 when a scientist cut open a dinosaur bone, of all bones, and that was almost sacrilegious. They're not meant to cut dinosaur bones, but this one was a large one and needed cutting. And the scientist, she was stunned to find The equivalent of red blood cells, tissues. The tissues are so flexible, in fact, that you can actually stretch them out and they'll fall back into position. It's like your blood vessels, you know, you can stretch them out and put them back into position. And so this was a shock to the scientific world. And there were a lot of comments made that maybe her experimentation was poor quality, maybe she contaminated the dinosaur bone, because we must not expect these. We should not expect these if a dinosaur is 65 million years old. And so what happened was a number of other agencies decided to cut dinosaur bones, and they felt very challenged by that. They didn't want to do it, but they did it to prove her wrong. But the point was, they actually found that in many other bones,
really?
In many other institutions, there is still flexible vessels, blood vessels. No, so it's a real shock now to the world, because from a medical point of view, if you look at it from a medical point of view, you'll find that the medical practitioners will argue that how do you keep a red blood cell or a tissue in a viable, flexible form over 65 million years? They sort of estimated, look, we could, in the best laboratory, we could do it for maybe 10,000 years with the best equipment and best laboratories and best storage. But 65 million years, no way. But it's not accepted that it's not 65 million years. They're spending a lot of money now trying to work out how red blood cells could survive 65 million years.
That is very interesting. And I remember watching a podcast on this topic, Dr. Ron, and because initially everybody said, as you mentioned, that it would be impossible to find any kind of soft tissue after 60 something, you know, million years. And then when they found it, they said, oh, whoever told that? We don't know that. We there might be some process that we don't know that can preserve tissues for 60 million years. We just don't know yet. And it was kind of interesting how they were so sure that it couldn't happen. And it's interesting that in all theories that they consider, they never consider, hey, what if they have been saturated by a rapid, grand, catastrophic event, just like the flood that the Bible describes. For some reason, this item is never in the radar. I'm wondering why.
That's correct. In fact, it's one of the sad things. I mean, I love science, and you know, I worked in science faculties and all. I love it. But the point is, you must not take your model as your theory is correct if the evidence points otherwise. You must then look at that model or that theory and begin to probe the model or theory. Unfortunately, what I've noticed in over the recent decades is every time we find, say, a fossil out of place, we don't challenge the evolutionary story. If we find red blood cells when they shouldn't be there, we don't challenge the evolutionary story. What we try and do is map it back into the original story. And so that to me is not clever science. We need to have more inquiring minds, more open minds,
as to
how it fits in.
Yeah, absolutely. Dr. Ron, that's fascinating things. I never thought about, you know, a number of these information. Particularly, I did not know that soft tissue ended up being found in many, many samples around the world. We have about a minute left here for this segment. I'm wondering if you would have any last words about this topic that you would like our listeners to take home with them.
I'll leave you with one thought, is that the rate of sediment supply today over the entire planet could not create a fossil. We know that because the rate of deposition, say, in the oceans, which have been mapped, we've done mapping for decades, if not 100 years in some locations, in rivers and so on. But in the oceans, for example, we estimate that you'll get 5 centimeters of sediment in 1,000 years. Now, I'm sorry, I can't fossilize a cockroach with 5 centimeters of sediment in 1,000 years. It's not going to work. And the same applies, the figures rise higher as you come to coastal areas and river areas, but still, you're only talking about centimeters per year, and that is not enough. So today, we struggle to find anything being fossilized because we do not have the sediment. So my question is always, what happened in the past when lots of sediment was available? And the answer to that, to me, as a non-Christian scientist, by the way, became there must have been a global flood to tear the planet apart. And that's what helped me become a Christian as well. Wow. The science pointed me towards the Bible.
Amazing. that's an amazing story, and of following the evidence, whatever they lead, even if they lead you to change your mind about something. So, Dr. Ron, thank you so very much for your participation today, for sharing a little bit of your knowledge.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
And we have been talking about many topics here. We're talking about communications between people through their dreams. New technology that is facilitating that. Is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? Actually, I had someone, I read someone's comment online, Shell.
Oh, yeah.
And they said, great. I cannot wait to start seeing spams and fake ads and, you know, selling stuff to me while I am in my dreams.
Yeah, good point.
Imagine that.
Mm-hmm.
Your dreams even being hijacked.
Yes.
Yeah, it is a worrying thing indeed. Naomi said, good morning, awesome breakfast team. Love you guys. And she also said, thank you. All the evidence pointing to an intelligent designer. Just now we had a conversation with Dr. Ron Neller, and he was telling us how not even with all the sediment currently being produced in the world, if you take that and you multiply by 1,000 years, you cannot even produce a fossil of a cockroach.
Wow.
That's quite the staggering fact, isn't it? Well, let's get into, we have an interesting question here, that we're going to read from our friend. But before we do so, let's get into our, quiz question of the day.
Yeah, let's do the quiz first, hey? All right. Quick and easy one. I hope that we get a lot of correct answers in for this one. The number is 0491-064-669. What was the name of Moses' mum? What was his mummy's name? His real mum. And Scaffy has it correct. Well done. 0491-064-669. What was the name of Moses' mother?
I find out that a lot of people don't know this. It's not as easy as one would think.
Yeah. Well, it's not a common name that we use nowadays, like Jesus's mother's name. But, yeah.
But from the Bible doesn't say what's the name of the daughter of Pharaoh who adopted Moses at a time of the, you know, of the story of Moses. However, there are archaeological evidence that we might know who that lady was.
Okay.
Yes, her name would be Queen Hatshepsut.
Yes.
Have you heard about her before?
Yeah.
It's a very interesting story. Very good. We have a talking about dreams. We have a most unusual question here. And this is what, you know, it was sent to us. Good morning, friends. Talking about dreams, what does water and poo present in a dream or spiritual? In other words, what is the spiritual meaning of water and poo? And I
I'm assuming that this was in a dream.
What in dream? There's water.
Somebody else that they know had. And so they're wanting to know if there is
any significance.
Interpretation.
And I checked back to make sure that it was poo as in human excrement, and the person confirmed that it was.
Mm-hmm.
So I never had anyone asking me about interpreting this particular symbol show. Have you had that before?
No.
It's the first time for me.
No.
Are you a big dream interpreter?
No, definitely not. No. Yeah, there's principles, I guess, there that to me, I don't know. Well, biblically, where do you think you stand, you know, with being able to do this sort of thing?
Let's talk about interpretation of dreams.
Yes.
We see, for example, that in the book of Daniel, Daniel was indoctrined in all the craft and all the arts and the knowledge of the Babylonians, which included interpretation of dreams. Now, the Babylonians, do you know what was their scientific process about interpreting dreams?
I don't, no.
So this is what they would do. People would have dreams. They would wake up and they would note down what their dreams was. And then they would see what happened within that day, what happened within next week, and what happened within the next month or the next year. and they'll note down all these things. And then what they would do, they would collect this information from multiple people around, and then they realize, oh, every time that people dreamt, let's say, with horses, meant that they were going to receive a gift, for example, shortly. And this is how they thought that they could understand if dreams had an innate prophetic quality to them.
Yeah, it's kind of a minor scientifical approach to it.
That's
I guess.
Right. Yeah. That's right. And from a scientific, as far as the scientific method is confirmed.
Yeah.
Yeah. That being said, when the real dreams came, when Nebuchadnezzar was dreaming with, a massive idol, a big statue with the heads of gold and chest and arms of silver, belly of bronze, thighs of, and legs of, legs of iron and feet of clay and iron, they had no idea what interpretation was.
Well, they didn't even know what the dream was.
They didn't, that's right. They didn't even know what the dream was. And the real.
They would have come up with an interpretation.
They could come up with an interpretation.
But they didn't know what the dream was.
They didn't know what the dream was. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, would not even tell them what the dream was because they knew that they could be, you know, just making up a story to please him. Mm-hmm. And then God gave to Daniel. And Daniel says, look, there's only one God who truly knows the interpretation of dreams, who give dreams and who interprets these dreams. And this God is the creator of heaven and earth, Yahweh. So coming back here now, how to interpret these dreams, the best that I can offer, radio friend, in terms of interpreting dreams is interpreting them according to biblical symbols and see what comes out of that.
Yeah.
So water in the Bible represents a few things. It represents life. It represents creation. It can represent the Holy Spirit. It can also represent Jesus. And various other things. Always along that sentiment of, you know, baptism and recreation. Sometimes water can represent judgment, as in the waters of the flood. They represent the judgment. So water can be used it could be interpreted as various different things. Now, when it comes to poo, to use the language that our friend sent to us, there's not a lot of Bible passages that deal with that, but there are some. Can you think of a Bible passage, Shell, that has human excrement in them?
Your house shall be made a dunghill. I don't know, things like that.
Yeah, well, there is that. And there's another interesting passage here when God told his prophet Ezekiel to play an act where he would basically go through a very uncomfortable situation. And in that uncomfortable situation, he would be representing what Israel was going to go through once they are captured by the Babylonians. That prophet was Ezekiel. And one of the things that he was supposed to do, he was supposed to cook his own bread on his dung, on his own feces. And it's interestingly enough, Ezekiel said to God, God, no, really, like, can you just make it a little bit easier for me? Like, this is too much. And God said to him, okay, I'll make it easier for you. You don't need to cook it on your dung. You can cook it in just normal coal. But, you know, he still had to lay down on his side for many days. It would be a very uncomfortable situation. Anyway, if we take that Bible story, And I guess that we would have to understand a little bit more context of the dream, but something to do with suffering by disobedience, because of disobedience of God, and the water being either a call to repentance or a warning of a judgment. That's the very best that I can do. So friend, if you're sleeping with, you know, if you were, or it could just mean that you were, you know, feeling that you needed to relieve yourself during the night and your brain was just sending you that message to wake up and use the toilet.
Yeah. For me, I think that you need to be very careful on trying to interpret dreams. Unless if the dream isn't like really obvious, it's probably just a dream. If God wanted you to know something in your sleep, he's going to let you know it.
Yeah.
It's going to be obvious enough for you to be able to understand that message. The interview that we had on Friday with Naomi, she had dreams. when they were very obvious messages for her to understand what God wanted her to do in her life.
That's right.
I've had two where they were like really wake-up calls for me. Dreams that I had once when I was still in high school and once when I was in my early 20s that really could have been just from my own fears within myself that I dreamt those things. But either way, you know, whether they were from God or from my own fears, they were still wake-up calls to me. But other than that, I think that it can be very dangerous to try to find meaning in dreams when the meaning isn't obvious.
I absolutely agree with you. And this exercise that we were doing here was just a bit of a playful thing. Like, if we could interpret by that. And I'll tell you a story. I have a friend, Pastor David Ashrick. Mm-hmm. You know, he's an evangelist. And often people would come to him and say, Pastor Ashrick, you know, how would you interpret this dream? And Pastor Ashrick would have always the same explanation. I think that God is telling you to repent and to become a Seventh-day Adventist. This would be his explanation forever. Really? Yes, I think that's totally what God is telling you to do right now. Get baptized and become a Seventh-day Adventist. That's the answer to this dream. So absolutely agree with you, Shao. And when you look at the dreams, so dreams that were genuinely given by God, they have a few characteristics in the Bible. For example, we see that they are often recurring dreams. They're not just one-off dreams. We see sometimes they are dreams that complement and complete other dreams and have a similar theme across the dreams. We see that sometimes the person who received this dream, and I'm thinking here, for example, of the story of Joseph, the father of Jesus, the earthly father of Jesus.
Okay, yes.
They had a problem in that case. He wanted to dismiss his fiancée, Mary, because of what he thought would be infidelity. And as a result of that, before he did anything, he would have a dream to warn him or to tell him that to correct his course of action.
Yes.
And in these dreams, an angel would come and speak to him. So every time that Joseph, for example, had a dream, an angel would come, would speak to him plainly. Hey, now that the three wise men, for example, they left, you better flee to Egypt right now. So they were dreams that were there. They have a call to action immediately, as in the following day or as soon as you wake up. So just general dreams, you know, I don't think that I personally don't take them too seriously.
Yeah, I'm with you on that one.
Very good. But thanks for sharing that. That was very interesting. And as my good friend David would say, maybe God is telling you to baptize and become a Seventh-day Adventist. How about that?
Yeah. So Naomi has sent in a message. She said, dreams. Well, it depends. How did the person feel when they woke up? Happy or disturbed? For example, the poo and water dream of your listener. Felt happy, at peace could mean being cleansed from the terrible burdens they have, or felt disturbed, unhappy could be that their life is in disarray and they feel like they are drowning in sin and need God's living water. That's interesting, right?
Mark also sent a message saying, hey, maybe poo comes from food. It represents swimming in the rivers of human doctrine.
That'd
be an interesting one. Thanks, Mark, for that. Very interesting. So, yeah, this is it. So, you know, just as a reminder, I'm not a dream interpreter, and I don't think that the art of interpreting dreams is a discipline that God wants us to excel in. I think that if you want to interpret the dreams that we need to interpret,
time for it. The other Joseph and Daniel and several others, you know, had the gift of being able to interpret dreams specific times.
And it was given to them as a spiritual gift particular.
Right. That's right.
As well. So I would say the only dreams that you really need to interpret correctly are the dreams that the prophets had in the Bible, and their interpretation is in the Bible itself. With the rest, just, you know, be cautious with that.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
All right, Chel. So I think we're done with interpreting dreams.
Yeah.
You want to talk about the Joe Hunter story a little bit more? Do you have any? We covered that in our first segment. Do you have any observations on that one? There's one observation that I think some people are making, and rightly so. Said, but Donald Trump also did something similar, where he pardoned his father-in-law. It was actually not his father-in-law.
Oh, you looked it up?
Yeah, it was Jared Kushner. He was the father-in-law of his daughter, Ivanka.
Oh, that's right. Yes.
That's right. So he was a relative for crimes that he committed in 2005. And we can be debating here all day long saying, you know, how wrong it is for anyone to use your own presidential powers to either get yourself ahead or to benefit your family members. And I will be in total support of that. That being said, just because someone did something wrong does not give you the excuse to also do something wrong.
That's right.
100%. And a lot of people do that spiritually. Oh, because, you know, particularly, for example, in couples. Oh, because you have called me names, therefore I will call you names. Oh, because you stepped on my foot, I will step in your feet as well. Oh, because that church member did this to me, then I will revenge and do that to them as well.
There's two points that I want to highlight.
Okay.
Firstly, I seen a clip about this from The View, and two of the hosts, The View is a American, very, very left-wing show, talk show, and where there's a panel of women that discuss things. But one of the ladies, first off, said he should pardon his son. So this was a couple of days ago before it actually happened. And she said he should pardon his son. I know that if it was my son, I would bury a body for my son, she said. And then the other host said that she went into the statistics, and she was a lawyer, and this was the host by the name of Sunny, and she brought out how so few people have been found guilty of this crime, that the only reason that he would have even been convicted of this crime was because of his last name. And that, to me, was beyond ignorant a thought, as far as there's so many crimes that only one person has ever committed. Just because only one person commits it doesn't mean that it's
just because any it's less a rare wrong. That's right.
Just because it's a rare crime doesn't mean that it's not a important thing to deal with if it is wrong and offensive. So two aspects. From a parent's perspective, you should not be indulging your child when they do something wrong. To be willing to bury a body for your child is not good parenting, first off. Yeah. You know, it's not legal.
No
obviously.
Wonder why your child would be needing parent to bury the body.
You're helicoptering over them way too much. You're every time they do something wrong, they know they can call on you. And so they just keep doing more things wrong. And you are enabling their very bad behavior. So that's number one. And number two is that no president in the past would have ever done anything like this, because it would destroy their legacy. It's going to be the thing that people are going to talk about, whether it was a moral thing or you know, that he did. To be able to pardon your own son, the ethical gray areas.
And not only pardoning for that specific.
Everything about it it's just too hard of a thing to get around as being able to say that this was a moral and just an honorable thing for a president to do. And the only reason that any president would do this is if they were already very much content and used to being in these kind of murky waters. That's what I'm going to say.
Yeah, absolutely. It is. President Biden, he tweeted, I think, in May, no man is above the law. And that was in a reference to Donald Trump, when Donald Trump was going to be persecuted for his tax-related charges and so on. And now some people are saying, it's like, well, but what about your son? Is he above the law? Because now, for a 10-year window of his life, he will never be able to be persecuted or condemned for anything that he has done, including for future crimes that may have been discovered.
Yeah.
And the question
that may be
discovered in the future. And I guess that the big question is, well, why do you need to pardon someone for not only the crimes that they have committed, that they have pleaded guilty of, and why do you have to add, and this is very unusual, at just a blanket statement about, hey, and any other crimes that might be found out in the future. You have to ask the question, have there been any other crimes that we don't know of, that you know of?
That's right.
That you are, and if you know of these crimes, as the President of the United States, aren't you in full duty now to disclose them? So it's a very, very tricky situation.
Yeah.
And of course, 100%. the right thing to do is, and this is like I would like to say, sometimes, Shell.
Yes.
Reaping the consequences of one's actions is an act of mercy. Because when we experience the consequences of our own actions, well, that leads us at least to repentance. That means that we can repay for the damages that we have caused. And the most important thing is that in the courts of heaven, that fact would actually lead us to say, you know, God, I'm sorry. I'm repenting, and I want to live from this point onwards. I want to live my life for you. And if, for example, we go in life believing that our bad actions will have never consequences, well, because of our human nature that is sinful, that may lead us to indulge in further sin, and that may end up costing our own salvation. And that's the real tragedy. That's the real prison or punishment that nobody should have to go through. But they will. Yeah. And they don't repent. So anyway, lots of things to consider, lots of things to talk about.
We got a couple more texts that have come through.
All right, let's read them.
Reference to this. So Naomi has texted in, if you help your child bury the bodies, one day it might be your body. Wow. That is so true.
Well, that's right.
That's right. The enabled child will turn on you as well. And what are you teaching your child is the next comment.
Absolutely. Very good. Well done. All right, let's keep going then. Let's move forward. Oh, we also have a message here from our friend that shared her dream with us. And she said, hey, thanks for your comments. I had the dream after 3 days of fasting and prayer. When I woke up a little bit, I was confused because I didn't know if it was just a dream or just more to it. But I was praying for spiritual growth. So there you go. Hopefully with all these conversations, maybe God has a specific message just for you to encourage you in your spiritual walk.
Amen. Yeah, thank you, everybody who's texting in today. Keep those texts coming if you want. 0491-064-669. Why don't we start to dig into our Bible study for today? What All is right. our topic?
Our Bible study for today is John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. This is probably one of the most beautiful passages in the Gospel of John. Certainly to me, I think this is probably one of my favorites. John chapter 14, let's read from verses 1 to 3. And I still remember the first time that I read this passage and the impact it had on my life. So, Shell, do you have the Bible ready there for you?
I do. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
That's right. This is the most clear passage in the whole Bible, I would say. One of the most clear passages about the second coming of Jesus. He said, let your heart not be troubled. And by the way, why would their heart be troubled? Well, when we read in the chapter that just comes previous to that, Jesus tells the disciples that he was going to die, that he was going to raise again, and, of course, that he was going to be betrayed. And Peter said to him, you know, where are you going? You know, because Jesus said, like, I'm going to die, or I'm going to go to the Father and whatnot. And Peter said, look, can we follow you? And Jesus said, look, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. And then Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, look, Peter, I appreciate your thoughts, and I'm just paraphrasing here, but it truly is, you're going to deny me three times, you know, after the rooster crows.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
We are studying John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. I think that you will find something quite amazing here. on this book. We're following the 20 million movement guide, which you can access for absolutely free. Just download the Sabbath School app, Sabbath with double B, S-A-B-B-A-T-H School, and you can download it in any app store of choice. Before we continue, before we go any further, let's give away the answer to the quiz question and the last quiz of the show, and then we can come back to our study show.
I actually really love her name, Jochebed.
Jochebed. I love her name too.
Yeah. I think we should bring it back.
I have a friend.
She was a beautiful person, beautiful Bible character. It's a lovely name. Yeah.
I have a friend who has Jochebed in her name.
Oh, nice.
Yeah, in Brazil. And her name is a very cool, very biblical name. Her name is Maranatha Jochebed.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, people call her Mara.
Well, yeah, that's an evangelistic name right there.
Very evangelistic.
Like, How did you get that name? Well, let me tell you.
That's right. Let me tell you that story. Her father was an evangelist. She was an evangelist as well. So shout out to Mara and her brother, Emmanuel, good friends of ours in Brazil. They're probably not listening to this show at all, but the shout out is there for history's sake.
Does she get called Mara?
Mara, yeah. Mara, she goes by Mara, which is a bit simpler, but her full name is Maranatha Jochebed.
Yeah, nice.
Which I love. I think it's just a beautiful name.
It is. Yeah. Very, very nice. All right, last quiz of the morning. Make sure everybody is ready to go here with the text line 0491-064-669. This is our fill in the blank for the day, our text is O blank and see that the Lord is good. I don't know if I need to go any further than that. I think we would probably already know it, but blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And Scaffy has got that one correct, of course. O blank and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. This is from Psalms 34. And our show will finish off today with that psalm. So you'll get to hear the answer even after we give you the answer. But yeah.
Very good. All right. So, Shell, the disciples were troubled because Jesus has been telling them that he's going to die. He's going to die. He's going to depart. He's going to go to a place where they could not go. And in that context, then Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Now, that word, troubled, that verb, is translated in Greek. Is the Greek word taraso, which means to stir up, to disturb, unsettle, or to throw into confusion. In other words, another translation could be, do not let your heart be disturbed or be thrown into confusion. Don't be confused.
Don't be stressed out.
Don't be stressed out. That's right. Don't be overthinking too much.
Mm-hmm.
Then he says, if you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And I know that in your translation, Shell, you said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions.
Yeah, and others say rooms or apartment style.
So the correct translation here, mansions can be a little bit misleading. Back in the days, you can say mansions as a synonym for rooms. But in our current vernacular, when we think about mansions, we think about these massive homes and houses themselves, which I'm very sure that we might as well
have access to. Oh, we're not going to be disappointed either way.
No, not that much.
But yeah.
But that being said, the word here in Greek is rooms, as in rooms in an inn.
Yes.
As opposed to mansions. And Jesus says, look, I have lots of rooms in my Father's house for you to live in. And I think that shows a lot of intimacy as well. Jesus said, look, you're going to be living in my Father's house with me. How cool would that be? Anyway, then he says this. If I go, my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. I will come again and receive you to myself. This is how most translations translate that passage. I will come again. But it is very interesting that this I will come again is in the present tense in Greek. Is that if Jesus is saying, I am coming. And this is used only when a person was 100% certain that something will happen in the very near future.
Yeah, that's right. It's present tense. It's not it's present future tense.
That's right.
That's right. He's already in the act of coming. It's just.
That's right.
That's right. It's happening.
It's happening. So not saying yes, I will come.
It's not. This will happen in the future. It's happening.
And look, people can say we know that Jesus will come because all the prophecies about him tell us that. Anyway.
Yep.
But on top of that, Jesus himself said, and this is one way to translate this perhaps even more accurately. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will certainly come again, or I am coming again and receiving you to myself. So Jesus is giving through his discourse. He could not be more, he could not emphasize it any further that this was a absolute certainty.
I have a question.
He's coming again.
Okay. So you and I are both foreigners here, and our loved ones are still back in our native land. We have loved ones back there. There has been occasions when my dad's been like, come on, I want you to come home, you know? And he has never flown over here and grabbed me and taken me on a plane back to him. You know, he's sent me money. It's like, come on, get an airfare and come home.
Yeah.
You know, most of the time I pay for it myself, but that has happened.
That has happened.
Yeah, it just that extra act of effort, you know, just to think of it, and I'm sure for you as well, you know, for your loved one to come all the way here to grab you, you know, to be like, come on, let's do this trip. Yeah. I want you to come back to my place.
Wow. Imagine if your father
just coming over here just to take you back. You know,
what an act of
love.
I'm just thinking,
you know, from our earthly standard,
it would be an
incredible act of love.
Yeah.
And the distance that Jesus is going in all of the other aspects is just so much huger to think about.
That's right. And I remember the first time that I read this verse, I could not believe it. I said, wow, how was that verse hidden in plain sight? Because I heard about this church, the Seventh-day Adventist church. They believed that Jesus would come again. But I thought, oh, maybe this is just a leap of interpretation. I mean, surely I would have known. Surely everybody would be talking about it if it was that plain. And it turned out that when I read this passage, it's saying, I will come again to pick you up, to take you home with me.
Yeah.
All right. What? Jesus actually said that he's coming again. And if Jesus said it, I believe, because there's nobody in this planet with more credibility than him.
Right. Wow.
So that to me was a shock because, you know, growing up in a Catholic tradition, I would think that, yeah, look, you die, then maybe you go to heaven and then something like that and so on. We kind of go to Jesus in that philosophy, in that doctrine. But Jesus is saying something completely different. Saying, no, I am coming to pick you up. You're not coming to me. And for a lot of people today that believe that, yes, you know, we die, loved person, relative, they are in heaven at the moment. Well, Jesus, why is he then coming to pick us up if we are already there with him? It doesn't make sense in light of this
That's
passage.
Right.
This passage is very clear that Jesus will pick up. And the Bible says further in 1 Thessalonians that all of those who have died in Jesus will altogether be raised back into life. This is called the resurrection with their body, with a glorified body, and we will all meet Jesus together, and then he'll take us to heaven. It's going to be an experience that nobody is going to be ahead of us in any way, shape, or form. We're all going to experience it together, as the best things of life should be. When you love someone and the food is ready, you don't go and you eat all your food and then you wait for your friend to come to the table with you. Isn't that right? Like it's a bad
Very
manner.
Much.
It's a
That's
bad
right.
manner if I receive the food in my table and I'm the first one to receive the food and I'm already, unless of course I'm in a hurry, I have to go somewhere. But usually I want to wait for everyone to get their plate and then we start eating. This is how heaven is going to be like as well.
Yeah. And just another analogy, I guess. Our neighbors just behind us came knocking on our door a couple of days ago and said, hey, look, we're getting married on Sunday in our backyard.
Ah, wow.
You know, really special for them. And, you know, but we know that they've been living together in that house in our behind us for quite a while. And so they're just having a little backyard wedding
to formalize and officialize their relationship.
That's right. And just the specialness of getting married when you haven't lived together, I guess, you know, the point I'm trying to get at is that it's just a whole lot bigger of a deal. It's a whole, you know, you're marrying somebody, you're moving in with this person, you're establishing your love forever through a ceremony. But if you've already done all of those other things first, and then you do the marriage after, you know, if the specialness is, you know, how is that even special at all? And people who believe that the situation with people are already in heaven, and then Jesus is coming to get them, how is that even special at all? So they're up in heaven, they go back, they join into their bodies, and then they come back up to exactly where they were already anyway.
Plus you have to butcher the whole Bible to make that point.
That's right.
Yeah, not to mention that. Naomi sent a message. Wow, Shell, what a great point. He is coming back just to collect us and to travel with us. And we have also a very interesting message here. I'm not going to say who sent it, but I'm not going to say any names, but I'm going to read the message because I think it's very interesting and very useful message. It says, I think I had a dream with a person last week, which had a sudden issue and was in hospital, and that person wasn't going to make it. Should I tell this dream to that person?
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
With Scaffy and Shell today at the studio, Lawson will join us in 2 days' time.
On Thursday, he
will be back. We have received a few messages here from Naomi. Beautiful music. What a blessing you guys are. God is here. Thanks, Naomi. She also said, yes, how cruel it would be to pull us out of heaven, put us in the grave, and then take us back to heaven. Doesn't make sense. I agree with you, Naomi. Thank you very much for your participation, for sending your messages as well. And to answer the question for this, you know, anonymous question, Shell, would you tell a person? You'll find out after we give away the answer to the quiz question. So the quiz question is...
Oh, okay. Boy, that's a cliffhanger there.
Cliffhanger. The Bible verse was?
The Bible verse, the answer was, taste and see.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Have a try. Taste and you will see that the Lord is good.
Yes.
If you follow the words of Jesus, if you follow his friendship, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, look, there's no way you're coming back. That's my opinion.
Yeah, you can use all of your senses. This text is highlighting two of them, but
yeah,
you can use all of your senses.
Very good.
To see that the Lord is good.
So, Shell, tell me, would you tell a friend if you dreamt of them dying, would you tell them, or are you just like, it's probably just a dream?
So, in the capacity of me thinking that it actually meant that they were going to die, you mean? You know, like, or did I just have a dream?
Yeah. Just had a dream. Just nothing, had a dream. You're not really seeing them doing anything particularly dangerous or anything.
I don't know. It very much depends on the friend and the dream. If I feel like the friend would enjoy me telling them the story of the dream, then yeah, I would tell it to them. But if it's like, oh, this is going to make them really sad and worried for their life, then no, I wouldn't tell it to them.
Yeah, that's right. Look, I think that if God wants to communicate this kind of thing to someone via a dream, he might as well just give the dream to the actual person.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't need me. I'm not a prophet. He doesn't need me to do the dream. That being said, there's ways and ways you can communicate things. And if you're worried about your friend, if you're good friends with them and say, hey, for whatever it's worth, I just let you know that I dreamed of you. I had a very difficult dream, very bad dream. I saw that you were dying, or you were in the hospital. You couldn't make it. You know, just take it for whatever it's worth. If it's prophetic or not, I don't know. Probably not. But, you know, here is the dream. I really felt the urge to share it with you. It will make the day a little bit gloomier, for that person probably, but you know, but you can do it if you want. So yeah, I don't know. I think that it depends on the dream, depends on the friend, of the context as well. So
yeah,
that's hard to tell.
Yeah,
hard to tell what to do in that situation. There's no one size fits all solution, I don't think. That being said, I'll tell you this. My father used to tell me, and again, this is not in any way, shape, or form any kind of dreamology here or any science of interpretation of dreams. But when I was young and I had dreams where I had, you know, loved ones dying in my dreams, my father used to say, hey, Joseph, when you dream that someone's dying, this is actually a good thing. That means that they're going to live a long, prosperous life. And you know what? I do not know if there's any science to that. Maybe there's not, but at least it put me at ease.
Yeah.
And I wouldn't be making, you know, too much of it anymore.
Very good. Well, it's been a great show. I've really enjoyed. I think a lot of our stuff is tied together, our different stories. I enjoyed our More Like Him section, and our news stories were very controversial and interesting to talk about. Both aspects,
right.
I think.
Both aspects.
And also our Bible study. I'm just super excited that Jesus is coming soon.
Yes. And he said, he just didn't say, I will come. He says, I am coming.
That's right.
Isn't that amazing? Yeah, it's just a small difference, but makes the whole difference.
It's a sweet little promise that, yeah. It's nice to have that little reminder that you don't think of it always like that, you know, that it's in the tense, you know, we're in the present tense.
In the present tense. He is as intentional as you could be as far as the use of language is concerned to say, don't worry. Don't get your heart discouraged. Don't be troubled. I'm coming again.
Yeah.
If you see me going, it's because I'm coming back. And I'll certainly do so, and it will be sooner than you think.
Yeah. Amen. Fantastic stuff. Thank you, everybody, for your participation. We have enjoyed everything that you've had to share with us. And
there's still time to claim, Shell, our Bible study, our giveaway. So text us the word Carlos, hashtag Carlos, to 0491-064-669, and we'll send you the Faith of Jesus Bible Study Guide. It's a special study guide that is going to bless your lives, going to help you understand the Bible more and more. And tomorrow, we will be back with more things to talk about with you. So don't forget to talk faith, live faith, and act faith.
God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide uphold you, with his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Until we meet again at Jesus' feet.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.